Heavenly Father, we thank you today that your word is true. We thank you that you, Lord Jesus, sanctify and cleanse your church by the water of the word. How we need to know you and believe and receive that this truth is in you. We ask for the Holy Spirit today to teach us all things concerning you, Christ Jesus, our head. Lord, we come to you and we follow you. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach each and every man, each and every woman in Christ today, how they are in you and how they are to walk and please you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Paul's writing his letter, first letter to the Corinthian church, and a valuable letter at that because things weren't going so well at church. And a lot of times when things are going well in your personal life, you can very easily say things are good. I didn't learn so much when things went well. I learned a lot when things go wrong. And this letter becomes very valuable for us in those things that Paul, as the apostle, would instruct back to the church that he was there for a year and a half teaching and preaching Christ, Jews and Gentiles being saved, and a great work of salvation happened for them, the church being birth born of God. And now he's writing a letter back to them because he's received a letter that the church is not one, but rather there's division in the body of Christ. As we begin in chapter 11 today, I want to take you back to chapter 1 where this letter began, and I want you to find that place of God's heart and desire for them in Corinth. In much the same way as I describe unto you, I have a desire for us as church, as I pastor. I desire that we would be genuine church. I desire that we would live out what it is for us as the Holy Spirit has given us charge with Romans 12. And to live that out, we'd offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We'd be one church body. We would have those gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'd be living that out. I get what Paul, as an apostle, what he's saying. 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. We've come all the way through the first 10 chapters, and now we're going to turn as he closes out this first section with chapter 11, and this is about there would be no schisms. That word there for divisions, that it's the word means a tear. And much if you think of a fabric, again, a piece or a garment that would have a tear in it. And I remember many times growing up being careless with a loose thread, and I would just pull on it, and then I'd get rid of the thread. But sometimes that tearing on that thread would cause, as my mom would be very clearly say, don't pull it, cut it. Because she knew that if you tear that thread, you can have a tear in the garment. Now, I invite you today to something very wonderful and simple because it needs to be that this is spiritual. And this is the whole thing that Paul's writing to the carnal church of Corinth. And this is why this works for believers in this country in this time period. Because in many ways, what we're really dealing with is this of our natural carnal life, or is this of the Spirit of God? And many men have just simply said, well, my wife, she does the praying and the spiritual things in the family. Rather than for him to stand up and say, I will be a man who follows the Holy Spirit. Now, in describing this, Paul's desire for the church is that they would speak the same thing, that there would be no divisions among you. And, well, this is sort of our big year, too, if you will, the last part of 1 Corinthians 1:10, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's a description of growing up and being mature and receiving one another and having the mind of Christ and being together in those things, perfectly joined together. Now, this is going to be brought out more in chapter 12, and we're going to take our time through chapter 12. So we're not in a hurry to study the part that we really need in detail. Yes, we here at Calvary Chapel Fargo need to study once again what it means to be one body, what it is to be many members, okay? But we're going to concentrate on this phrase that Paul's using in 1 Corinthians 1:10, perfectly joined together. Paul tells the Ephesian church that every member does their part. So, you can't just come to church and say it's the pastor's fault. I too have to do my part to edify the body in love. Each member doing their part, which every joint supplies. That's the relationships between the members of the body of Christ. Now, as I would exhort and encourage you to be perfectly joined together. Don't hear it another way saying that I am to be joined in perfectness. Because I'm perfect and the other person's got to be perfect. And now that I'm perfect and they're perfect, we're perfect together. That's not what it's saying. So we're perfectly joined together by the one perfect bond, the love of God. The love of God. I love our time in worship every Sunday, every Wednesday, because I love our time in prayer. That's when the church is, if you will, closest, right, together in all of us doing the same thing as we serve our God, as we seek our God. And describing that, perfectly joined together, describing in this same mind and in the same judgment, how in the world could you get three people to agree and have the same mind and the same judgment, let alone 500 people agree together and have the same mind and the same judgment? Well, this is called upon for all of us to grow up into Him who is our head, and that growing up into Him who is our head, that's Christ Jesus. What are His judgments? What is the mind of Christ? What is the judgment of the Holy Spirit? Again, the Spirit searches those things, the deep things of God, and He reveals them to us. These things come by revelation. It does not mean we all study at the same seminary, read the same commentaries, agree with the same doctrines as they're taught by men. It's the Holy Spirit, and only the Holy Spirit, who can do this. And it's a spiritual body, and why I write it to us in this way, by way of, again, why I say it to us in this way, because I want to give this unto you. If you thought the Apostle Paul came and just opened up a seminary in Corinth, Ephesus, the churches of Galatia, Laodicea, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, if you thought he came to set up a seminary, you'd be wrong. See, what he came to do was he came to give them the Word of God, and he came to give them the understanding and wisdom that the Spirit had given to him, and he gave them the instructions how they ought to walk and please God. So when he comes to chapter 11, and he, in wanting them, desiring them to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same heart, he says, follow my example as I follow Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Or maybe your version says, imitate me. Not become an imitation. Okay? Many times, that's how we think of that which is genuine, and you're like, this is genuine, a genuine $100 bill. And you say, ooh, I'll go preach the gospel for a genuine $100 bill, but will you do it for the love of Christ? How about this? When somebody says a genuine $100 bill, why is it then that everybody, if you pay anyone at a restaurant, at a convenience store, especially in the hood I live in, if you pull out a $100 bill, they're going to inspect that thing with all of the security measures. They pull out their pen and mark it up, and okay, yeah, and then they look for that little strip. Is it genuine? Now, I believe in the genuine work of the Holy Spirit, that there is a baptism with the Holy Spirit for today, and that there is a fullness of Christ to fill up His church in a continuance of all of the Holy Spirit under the fullness of Christ for the church now, today. And again, yes, there are those who have counterfeited. There are counterfeit $20 bills out there. And if you have a problem with the counterfeit work of what people pretend is the Holy Spirit, and like, I don't want anything to do with the genuine because of the counterfeit, I'm staying away from the gift of tongues because I saw it done over this way, and again, all that arguing, I'm bringing us to the same mind and the same judgment, and we're going to follow Jesus Christ as Paul followed Christ, disciples of Christ, and I'm going to follow that way. And if you have a problem with that, you know, the genuine work of the Holy Spirit here, and well, there's counterfeit 20s, well, I'll solve your problem today. You can open up your wallet and give me all your real 20s. And that will alleviate you from the burden of dealing with the false versus the genuine. I'm glad you caught the sarcasm. Now, what I lay before us today, we want to follow Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is saying. So as a disciple, as an apostle, he says, imitate me as even I also imitate Christ. Not imitation, not the fake. We're talking now that which I've seen in Him, I hear in Him, I've received in Him. And I want you to start that with that today in your notes. What I've seen in Christ, what I've heard in Christ, what I've received from Christ. Paul instructs Timothy, he says, to continue in those things that you have received and heard, knowing who you received them from. So Paul gave them to Timothy, and then Timothy, he says to Timothy, now take them out. Why do I bring up Timothy? Because Timothy, chapter 4, Paul says, I'm sending Timothy to you. He will remind you of everything that I have instructed you. He's in the same way as Paul. In fact, he described Timothy as his own son in the faith, how he served in the gospel as a son serves with his father. And think of how Jesus served with his father as a carpenter. Now, why I describe it to us in this way is that which Paul has written to the church, and he pulls the apostle card, and he says it's a cross-carrying card. Why do we listen to the apostle Paul? Because he's an apostle to the Gentiles, and he wrote the scriptures because the Spirit inspired him, and we now have them. And so we have the apostles' doctrine as it's described. Like, you always wondered, what did they do in the early church in the book of Acts? They gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, to prayers, and to koinonia. See, in our fellowship that we have here, as we now practice, and again, I'm desiring that we would be perfectly joined together. What's the bond of perfectness? Love. Right? That's the bond of perfectness. When we're talking about the same mind and the same judgment, you start with this. Is it loving? Is it true? Is it true? Is it loving? And without that, what do we end up with? I will guarantee you we will end up with different judgments and different minds. As we bring this to bear, if you will, at the cross of Jesus Christ, and I bring this up, and I need you to understand the Corinthians. So when you understand where Paul takes them over the next several studies, the rest of the chapter, if you will. So you understand he gave them all of the instructions on how they are to walk and please God. Paul's first letters written to the church, 1 Thessalonians, he describes how he taught them how they ought to walk and please God. When he says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, I want you to write there between 1 and 2, Paul taught them. He showed them. Right? He revealed how they ought to walk. He has given them the word of God, and he's done it with his example. That's important. Because I could have taught my kids anything, and this is true. I could have taught them how to be the best drivers. I could have taught them, right, how to obey all the traffic. A stop sign means a stop sign, and as in driver's training, you stop your car behind the stop sign. And all of us already know, like, nobody does that. And I did teach them all the rules. I taught them, but they still drive like I drive. Especially the one. Now, what am I describing? The most valuable thing that the Apostle Paul had for them is he taught them Christ. So what he had received, heard, and learned in Christ. Melissa, you want to know who they are? You want to know who they are?
Yeah.
I can have them stand up.
Oh, okay. I was just
saying. All right. There you go. Cole, who are they? All right. We'll do that later. I'll introduce you to Melissa. Zoe and Gabby, who did worship?
Yes.
Yep. They worship better than I do. They don't worship like I do. They do more than I do. Right? But they still drive like I do. And then that blur that ran up during the sound ministry to turn on the mic for John, that's Josiah. Okay, very good. He does drive like me, but I don't want to pay him royalties. Now, as we get back on track here, right? I was told to mention Cole in the Bible study for your sake.
Okay.
He's in good standing here. Yeah. There you go, Cole. Are you red or is that your shirt? I can't tell. So from my perspective, Cole's really red. His shirt, his face, and then the pickup right behind him is red.
You can't embarrass me anymore.
Ah, very good. All right, very good. Now, what I want you to understand here, they heard, they received, okay? They heard and received, and they had the example. Very valuable. Now, why I impart this to you is what he says in verse 2, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. And you might there think, I'm not certain about that because of all the trouble in the Corinthian church. Did they really? Is Paul using sarcasm? Did that really happen? Here's what I'm convinced of. He taught them. They received them and they knew. Now, we're not, listen to me, we're not wondering how we ought to walk and please God. This is not open to debate. This is revealed in the Scriptures. We had it this morning as an example, how our lives are hidden in Christ, hidden in God, in Christ, in the letter to the Colossians. Guess what? In the letter to the Colossians, Paul wrote unto them how they ought to walk and please God. Now, the Ephesian church, let's turn over there, and this is just quick, because I got a lot to get through today, and then I'm talking about Cole, and then I'm introducing people, and then I'm praying for people, and I got a lot to get through today. Ephesians 5:1. So Paul's plea to the church at Corinth was that he beseeches them to be perfectly joined together of the same mind and the same judgment. How do you do that? By walking in love. He says, follow my example as I follow Christ, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. He writes in the letter to the Ephesians what he's now telling the church that he gave them in person. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. There is so much more to pastoring than the Bible studies. Do you understand me? This is not, if this is your only interaction with this body of believers, is the time on Sunday with the Bible study, you are missing, right? You are missing the fellowship, the breaking of bread, the prayers, and you're missing that doctrine that is many times given. Not from a Bible study. Now, in describing this phrase, Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Paul is describing unto the Ephesians how they ought to walk and please God. I'll sum it up for you. Walk in love, walk in light, right? Walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit. Our marriages are to have the order of Christ. Walk in Christ in your marriage, right? Your family, your work, your warfare. Now, Ephesians 5:6, and I just laid out for you. Why I laid out for you is this. When he says, I praise you, brethren, to the Corinthian church, you remember me in all things, I will absolutely guarantee the Apostle Paul being there for a year and a half teaching the Bible, they remember his ordinances as he describes them. Traditions. Not traditions of men. Right? Not traditions of men. That's what's taught now. Which denomination? I can give you the traditions. I studied them all. And identify where they come from. Are they of God or they of men? I'm glad I don't wear a pointy hat. We're talking about communion today and how it's been twisted by those who make it something it's not. Now, why I come to this place is because what Paul says to them next is not a part of the instructions and traditions he would give to the church of how they ought to walk and please God. But he says in verse 3, he says, but I would have you know. Now, when the apostle says, I want you to know something, okay, my pastor would suggest, again, I showed up, started studying the Bible with him, he would suggest a book that to read from the pulpit. I had that book ordered, and it was on its way to me, and it was read within that month. Why? Because I had predetermined that I would listen and follow, and if he would say, I want you to do this. Now, we live in a world today that the real challenge is submission to God, resisting the devil. Almost everything that I now say to you next, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. Again, one version says the head of the woman is the husband. Again, remember that in the Greek, they use man and husband, same Greek word. We use man and, you know, two English words, but it's the same. And likewise, woman and wife would be the same. So, but the head of every woman is the man. I believe it's a reference to the marriage. I think it's clear, again, as Paul is saying, I want you to know this. And the head of Christ is God. What a wonderful mystery is revealed that the Son of God would become a man. And that he, again, if you think about him, he was made a little lower than the angels, as the writer to the Hebrews describes. But this person, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus, right, of Nazareth, as he would come And if you think and know and then understand what Paul's teaching, he says that the head of Christ is God. He didn't come, right? He didn't come underneath mankind. But being made and formed in that fashion as a man, the head of Christ is God. That's a direct relating. And then you can study how Jesus lived. So when you talk about becoming his disciple and following that example and what he revealed and who he is, and Paul being sent out by him, he is teaching that he wants them to know this headship in of which now I'm just going to remind you, he's not teaching this after the wisdom of men. He is teaching these things that the Holy Spirit teaches as he compares spiritual with spiritual, these things that he would teach to those who are mature, who can then receive this understanding and wisdom of what it is to have a spiritual head. The head of every man is Christ. Every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head. Again, that's simply Paul now revealing what he has been taught. Now, I realized I'd left two of my hats somewhere and they both showed up today. And I'm like, I don't need a hat today because I want to pray and prophesy. Again, playing with what's written here. But the understanding is in this spiritual headship, it's an acknowledgement. How about this one? The whole church agrees together, Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. That being submitted unto God, that Jesus being the Messiah, the Christ, he's the head of the church. And thus, all that understanding of what Paul is bringing to, if you will, now to know for the church, and he's addressing the spiritual authority in the church. He's addressing spiritual authority, God, to Christ, and then to every man, and then every man to his wife. Describing in the church now, right, praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. In that relationship, again, I don't know another way you can see this other than what I believe is clear. When a man puts on his hat in relationship then to God, or a covering, or he needs to be covered, he's simply saying, I'm not going to be in any spiritual authority. See, because that which when Christ came, and he came in the likeness and image of God the Father, we in creation were made in the image and likeness of God, male and female made he they, but he made man in his own image, and then woman was made out of man. Paul's laying this out, and he says in the natural realm, he's like, you read through creation, like, huh, naturally, but then spiritually. And this is where this understanding is to be. Every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all as one if she were shaven. For if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her not be covered. That's a description of, again, in many places, again, culturally the Corinthians understood this. We read this like, how does this fit? Don't trouble yourself with that. What's being taught is spiritual authority. In Corinth, the prostitutes and or adulteresses, they were the ones who were shaven. Again, very clear. And in describing this practice here of a woman praying or prophesying with her head uncovered is saying, I am not under anybody's spiritual authority. That's what's being said. And so when this description of when the man prays or prophesied, he must understand he's the spiritual authority for his family. Now, imparting this to you again, he has already taught them how they ought to walk and please God, walk in love, walk in the light, walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit, walk in Christian marriage. What's a Christian marriage? Ephesians 5 describes that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. Paul has already instructed them. We have that instruction. Now we put this together. This is the description of the spiritual authority that the man is to have in his house together with his wife, but it's also the place of the spiritual authority of what we're really talking about is Christ as the head of the church. There is no pastor who is the head of any church anywhere. Okay? You need to understand that. There's no vicar in a town in Italy, a city in Italy, which is a country inside of a city, who is in place of Christ. That's not true. Now, why describe it in this way is so that we would have this understanding that Jesus is the head of the church, still is, always is, and that he has that authority, and then our relationship to our head becomes very important, as we will study in great detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're saying, Pastor, I don't want the great detail. Well, I want to give it to you. See, not everybody likes to eat vegetables. In fact, I was at the conference in Omaha last week, and people noticed, why aren't you eating any vegetables? I don't like them. I guess they couldn't handle that, but you need them. I'm 54. Right? What am I going to do now if I eat vegetables or don't eat vegetables? If not eating vegetables gets me home quicker? Oh, quality of life. Okay, anyway. But what are we to be nourished up in? The Word of God. What are we to be nourished up in? The words of faith. So let's be nourished and built up today in the Word of God. Let's understand this spiritual authority. Let's understand, again, very clearly, my wife was pouring through all the bins this morning looking for this one hat because of this passage of Scripture. She wanted to wear this goofy hat today, right? And you look around, you notice, like, we don't do this in a literal practice, so then everybody looks at this. Well, what is this then? See, in this instruction, a woman is under the authority of her husband when she gets married to him. That's the spiritual authority, right? Likewise, you can wear a hat in church, don't worry about it, right? That's not the issue. What this is about the spiritual authority for the man and the woman. Describing that the man is not of the woman, 1 Corinthians 11:8, but the woman is of the man. That's a reference to creation. That's a reference to how Adam was put into a sleep by God, and that out of his side, woman was formed. She was brought to him. She was made for him. He becomes that authority, again, as the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, that mystery of how Christ left heaven to be joined to us, how we then are one with him, Ephesians 5, all instructed. Now, when we take this word of God, and we're nourished up in these words of faith and then understand and receive this, the man is not of the woman. Listen, men, right? You are to be the spiritual head of your wife. The head of your wife. That's the way God sees this. He doesn't see it another way. Mankind twists things, or traditions of men twist things, and some even in their, you know, trying to appeal to the spirit of the age. I'll be honest, there's pastors now talking about toxic masculinity. Like, what are you thinking? Or some even would say, well, really, the man's really the weaker vessel. What are you thinking? Right? See, in this place of spiritual authority and headship, and again, I speak to the men. Men, you must see God gave you a place in that marriage relationship. You cannot back down from that. Why? Because of the angels. Because of the spiritual realm. Because of the instructions of Scripture. Neither was the man created for the woman, 1 Corinthians 11:9, but the woman for the man. So that whole reference, again, I then emphasize, men, you must lead. You must. You absolutely must know the spiritual practices that your wife is doing or not doing. You must absolutely give her spiritual answers to her questions. And if you're slacking and can't answer her questions, I will help you. Right? Many times ladies come and ask me a question and I answer back to her, what did your husband say to you when you asked him? And she looks at me like, ooh, I didn't ask him. See, because I'm not in that place. Now, the other question is, what about singles, right? So then you think about this understanding, what this is for the church is that every single unmarried woman, again, her father is still her spiritual covering. And then if you're like, well, I don't have a dad or I don't have a believing dad, that's what we do in church. This is the covering. It's here. What Paul's instructing, again, the church, again, as I even describe it, and I pastor said, I will be that. I will be that for you. I will watch over and I will instruct and I will be there. This understanding that I would say Well, same mind, same judgment, following Christ. Ah, it's missing in places. Now, I'll still say it here, and again, it's not this passage that Paul tells Timothy about. I said, what is this deal with women pastors? Is the Bible not anything? Well, I just simply describe it in that way. That home is all messed up. This is messed up. The spiritual headship. Christ is not head of that church where what? Where a woman is teaching and instructing the men. But. I didn't write this. If the Bible was written differently, I'd be sitting in the front row and my wife would be up here teaching. So you catch this. What we're doing and accepting and trusting and practicing is that God's ways are right. Now, for this cause ought the woman to have power, exousia, on her head is a description of that authority. And so you wonder why I can mention the word authority. It's because of verse 10. The power, the authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither is the woman without the man in the Lord. The word there for covering is a description of that which is flowing. That's why many times it either comes into the literal physical realm of a veil. Now let me speak to you. Do not think that how the Muslims practice the veil is at all what God intended, because it's not. That has to be said, right? Because that's part of that deception of what that is. And you'll notice that since we don't have the physical representation, but then does that mean that we still practice the spiritual covering? Absolutely. It's done in every practice, in every way. And in describing this, it becomes very important, that power on her head because of the angels. The understanding for us, we don't know entirely what that means. But I do know this, that angels are spiritual beings, and that's therefore is spiritual authority, and there is that which is to be said where a man takes a wife and brings her to himself, and he makes the vows and commitments, and he's joined under her, and he's given that place in that marriage of spiritual headship, that's spiritual. And all of the angels, again, whether they be fallen angels, whether they be God's angels, they see all that. Peter writes to the church and says, these things concerning salvation, how God did this, and what he did says the angels desire to look into this. So this, many times, is just simply that which is a mystery now being revealed unto us. And I simply say unto all of us, receive it. Right? Men, you are the spiritual head of your wife. Likewise, then, cover them. Be that for them spiritually. Are you praying? Are you prophesying? Are you spiritual? Now, in laying that forth in that way, Paul was, as he followed Christ. Guess who else? Guess who else prayed and prophesied? Our Lord. Describing that spiritual nature of man, that spiritual, and again, that call, and I'll lighten up on here a little bit. All you really need to do is follow the commands already written and given in Ephesians 5. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Gave himself for her. Ah, you put a handle on that now. You do that. And you just concentrate on that. You're well on your way to saying, okay, I'll be the spiritual head. I'm loving my wife as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, because Christ is the head of the church, and he did this, so I can imitate that. That's my word to you. So, verse 12. Verse 11, nevertheless, neither is the man. We've got to get to that, don't we? Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman. Because every one of the men born in this world had a mom. There's no life without a woman. And likewise, there's no life without a man. But then, therefore, we're in this together. Again, it's in creation. But spiritually speaking, the understanding out of the natural is what Paul is aiming at to help them understand headship. Should we also then understand what Paul's instructing the church? They would know this, that the men are to be the spiritual leadership of the church. It's very important. Not that women can't be ministry leaders, not that they don't serve. No, in fact, I'll be honest with you, many of the women in many churches do a lot of the serving. People come to our church and like, your men serve. Yes, they do. So do the women, I tell them. See, and that's the understanding that that I just offer up to us. A woman, as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. This is the way God put it into order. Judging yourselves. I like that because it's not me judging you. You might have thought that. Right? Judging yourselves. Not in another. Not how your brothers and sisters or the others in your Nehemiah home, how are they putting the word into practice? Judging yourselves. And he causes them to look at nature. He says, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Okay? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a shame unto him? And I read through this often, I think, well, what's really the shame? Well, to me, it's the shame that a man with long hair would attract another man. Because a man, oh, look at that hair. Oh, that's a man. If I can be so glib. Right? I don't want to attract. There's nothing in my life that wants to attract another man. I wonder sometimes about some of those guys who stand up and teach. I'm like, I think he's trying to attract men and women by how he's dressing and acting. I'm like, that's weird. If I can just give you thoughts off the top of my head. Hope you can handle that. Judging yourselves. Don't judge me. Is it comely that a woman praying to God uncovered? Again, he's just simply saying, nature itself teaches that a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him. But if a woman have long hair, my paraphrase. It's my wife. She can attest. I said, I love your long hair. I tell her that all the time. Hey, what about cutting my hair? No, I love your long hair. And that's true. That's not me just making this up now to make it fit. I mean, a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. And ladies, doesn't it like, if I just didn't have to do my hair, I could get there faster. How it works. But if a man seemed to be contentious, and this is really where you're freed up here. And I looked up that word for contentious. Basically, he's fighting against the victory. It's an interesting word. If a man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So everything that's instructed in 3 through 16 is to let you know this was not a part of the ordinances and traditions handed off to all of the churches everywhere. I attest unto you, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is a great place for you to understand all the discipleship of the walk of what was handed off to the church for the practices in church. Okay? Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Follow that as I instruct that. And so then this is not meant to institute that everyone in church, all the ladies, should have a covering. Now, I've seen those that do that, meaning that they have physical. Again, I'm bringing it in from the spiritual realm. Now, you don't have to have a natural depiction of that which is truly spiritual. Now, some churches do that, and I can't argue that it's wrong. There's nothing in me that can say they shouldn't do that way, except I also know this, that just because a woman might put a covering, a veil, or some of the ladies get a little piece of lace, and they see, that's my covering, and it's tucked in there, as church practices has changed and varied in different places. But the truth is that a woman can have that on her head and still be contentious and unsubmitted. That outward show isn't necessarily what's going on in the reflection of the inward work. And that's why I describe the gentle and quiet spirit that Peter talks about, which is very pleasing in the sight of God. Let her appearance not be merely outward, plated hair and gold and braided all together. And I think that's what he describes. But he said, but let that appearance, again, let that beauty be the gentle and quiet spirit within, which is very pleasing in the sight of God. So no custom, right? This is not to be added to the customary practice in church, is what Paul is saying in verse 16. So that's one thing he wanted them to know. Now you know it too. Right? Spiritual authority. He saw a need to emphasize with Corinth the relationship between Christ and the church, the relationship between Christ under God, and the relationship between the wife to her husband, and then likewise in the church. My wife's not in leadership here. Okay? She's my wife. She serves as a ministry leader in women's ministry, but she's not an elder of the church. Not a pastor, not an elder. People try to call her a pastor. Again, I think about the plight of a pastor's wife. She gets called the mother of God, and not the mother of the church. She gets called all kinds of titles. Like, I don't know where you're getting that. Somebody else somewhere said those things. And they'll say, let you know what things really are like in the fishbowl where everybody watches what we do. Now, one more thing we need to take up today. So, we'll finish it up. We'll get there. Now, in this I declare unto you, and I praise you not. So, the first thing he says, I praise you that you keep these ordinances as I've delivered to you, and I want you to know one more thing, spiritual authority. Now, he says unto them, what you're doing now there, it didn't come from me. I'm not going to praise you for what you're doing. We got to fix this. My paraphrase, right? I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together for the better, not for the better, but for the worse. Could you imagine church meetings doing more harm than good? Could you imagine all the church getting together and everybody leaving in a huff? Huh. Hope you stay. you get what we're talking about. So they would gather together in Corinth. There was no First Baptist. You know, there was no Calvary Chapel. There was no Lutheran, Methodist. There was none of the 40,000 denominations in Corinth. It was one church. Now, the divisions in the church, they were dividing along the lines of, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ Jesus. We know of four divisions. Now he's describing unto them, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, to understand this coming together, it's not just a gathering. New buzzword, millennial church, they like the term gathering for some reason instead of worship service. I'm here to give God service and worship him. I don't know what you do in a gathering. We'll have a gathering at my house later. We'll be outside. We'll be grilling up some things. Listen up. When he says you come together, it's a word that's used to describe when a man comes together with his wife in an intimate way. That's the same word. Meaning that when the church comes together, not in the perverse sense that it's like, ew, no, but rather the koinonia, that we're coming together and we're sharing life. This is a description of the church in fellowship with one another. We're coming together and we're going to eat together. We're going to pray together, right? We're going to break bread together. We're going to have communion together. We're going to be together in what the church does, Acts 2:42. What an invitation. Again, you think about that. We value that. And so when we come together, we see to it that our fellowship is, if you will, in Christ. And we spend a lot of time at it. Have you not noticed how much time we spend to ensure that fellowship? Therefore, you take that more earnest care and looking out that there should not be a tear between you and any of the other people in church. Again, I give you 3 days. If you're having problems with somebody in church, go to them within 3 days. You should have that mended. Right? And if you're not going to go to them in 3 days and I find out about it, I'm going to go to them and I'm going to make you come to them. We're going to solve once and for all. I just can't confront anybody. Well, yeah, you can. Church of Corinth, their meetings were doing more harm. It says in 19, for there must also be heresies among you. Oh, heresy in the church. The word simply means, right, that which is different. Paul's using this to tell them there are those that are practicing differently than I gave tradition, custom, instruction of how I do everywhere in church. He says that those that were heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So who is following the instructions that Paul gave to the church? See, this is my part as a pastor to be that example in that life, saying this is how we've received to follow Christ. And Paul says that, and then others are saying, the pastor this, the pastor that, and again, just there's another way to live. We had a lady one time say to us, our marriage is going to be put together a little differently. We're going to do a 50-50 marriage. It's going to be more like a partnership. Now, she may think that's what that is, and whatever her husband agreed to that, all I knew was, because I know marriage, I'm like, it's 100-100. What do you mean 50-50? Sometimes I will make the decisions, sometimes he'll make the decisions. You know what that really is? She's leading. My wife understands that. Well, I think last time, well, I know how it is. It works like this. Honey, where do you want to go eat? Oh, I don't know. You pick. The guy picks where to eat. No, we just ate there last week. Let's go eat here. Okay. Next week, take her out to eat again. Hey, let's go eat here. No, you chose last week. That's how it works. When you come together, therefore, into one place, he says to them, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, the other is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Yes, yes, he would harm a fly. He's got to deal with that, right? I don't want the fly. I see you out there. I see like this going on. And so, problem solved. Okay, let's read this again. Verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. Do you see that in 21? They're eating and drinking before each other, like whatever food showed up. Some are just eating it because they just eat. They're not even thinking of the others. Like a lot of times I'll see people coming back in lines. Hey, is this your second plate? Hey, we have people who haven't eaten yet. Just wait. And then the idea here that they were actually getting drunk. So the wine, they weren't just like, you know, they weren't just drinking a little bit. Their church fellowship is broken. And he says, do that at home. What are you doing this in church? He says, I praise you not. When it was said in Acts 2:42, they gave themselves to fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayers, he says, that's not what you guys are doing in Corinth. And so many times, again, just get used to it, you will be reproved and corrected in church. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. It's not bad to be corrected, right? Again, a lot of times I've corrected the single men. You eat the most food, you bring the least. Like I'm going to say to the single men, why aren't you sharing? Why aren't you? I don't care if you can't make any food, buy something to share. And then people hear me talking, what kind of pastor is that? Talks to the same guys like that. Right? It's only been a few times where we haven't had very much food in any of our fellowship meals. Like, what happened? Right? What went wrong? So you get this. But he's really also wanting now to talk about, because they're gathering together and what they're calling their fellowship and their koinonia, and they have the elements there of bread and wine, but they're not taking the Lord's Supper the way he instructed. And then he gets on to verse 23, and he says, this is what I've received of the Lord, for I have received of the Lord. So this is what he's been doing. The Lord gave this to me, I give it to you. It's the understanding, it's the teaching, it's the practice, it's the discipleship. I'm glad it's written here. Because, man, I've seen and I've studied the doctrines of what, again, I think of what the Roman Catholics do and what they say is happening and the stuff that they do during what they call their Eucharist. I'm like, that didn't come from God. Now, why I say it in that way is like, well, let's go here. This did come from Jesus to Paul, and he wrote it to the Corinthians. Thank you, Church of Corinth, for making all the blunders and doing things wrong. Because now I got instructions on how to do things right. Very valuable. Our Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this, do ye, as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Very straightforward. Thus describing what Paul had received from the Lord. He was not there on the night when Christ was betrayed, yet the Lord himself instructed him, this is what I did that night. This is the practice that I have given to the church. It's a remembrance. He says, again, and you can cross-check all the references, he never said that the bread, you know, went through this magical, mystical hocus-pocus to become the actual body. When he says, this is my body, he is very clearly stating, because we are studying spiritually. Okay, this whole chapter. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Thus revealing that the practice he instituted and what we know to understand as the Lord's Supper or communion, as it is to be practiced in such a way that you share together in the same source, the bread of life, the one who died on the cross, right? You share in him, you're a partaker of him, you're of him. And again, for the Jews, the practice was very straightforward. If you ate from the same source of food, you were one with each other, because that same nourishment that is nourishing you is nourishing me. Therefore, that nourishment and who we are, our cells, our bodies, they didn't know about the microscopic, but they understood the food that came in gives me strength, gives me life, the source. Likewise, we in the church, when we come together, we are to understand and remember that it's his death that has given us life. And we have that together. And then again, with all the believers everywhere, that as we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he instructed to eat the bread and drink the cup, we show his death till he comes. That's an odd thing, isn't it? When you show somebody's death, usually how do you show somebody's dead? Well, nowadays you would have a picture or a video, or you would just go to their grave marker. That's where they were. But when you go see Jesus' tomb, nothing there. So not only when you're proclaiming his death, what are you saying? What do you mean he comes? Yeah, he comes. The Son of God who came and died that we might have life, he comes back. That's the implication. And what a declaration. And he says in 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. So this is not about you being worthy enough to come to the communion table, because now you have atoned for all your sins and you've done all your works and then you can eat it. Not that. I believe it's a reference to the Corinthians, how they were not eating it worthily. They were not remembering that this was about Jesus Christ and his death and what he did on the cross. They were simply eating bread together and drinking wine, so it didn't matter if I ate all the bread or drank all the wine. It didn't matter if I got drunk. Again, that's, I believe, to be that unworthily. It says you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself. Now, I'll just say this here. Many people have then gone on to over-examination. Okay? Holy Spirit is very effective in this area if you're just willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and live a very simple life with him. If the Holy Spirit convicts you, get that part right with God. That's examining. They did not have the microscope in those days, but our Lord sure taught about the microscope. You can find a speck in somebody else's eye. That's microscopic work. I remind you here, the writer to the Hebrews says, let a man examine himself and see if he's in the faith. I believe this is the reference here. Someone could come to church, right? Someone could be acting all this way and doing all those things. But he says in 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Because if you're going to remember Jesus' death, and you're going to, you know, count that to be a common thing. And that's kind of the thing, again, as you instruct your children and you're teaching them, and many times I said, your child is saved, and people have asked me, Pastor, are they old enough to receive communion? Well, I said, are they born of him, and have you instructed them and taught them what this is? Well, then you as the parent should know and decide. Back to that spiritual head. See, he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And I believe that's the part of where the church at Corinth helps us with that understanding, that this their meals, they were not taking communion. They might have been calling it that, but by the way they were doing that, they were not discerning the Lord's body. Again, I think it's a double reference. That he actually died. He, the Son of God, right, became man, took on flesh and blood. Not discerning that, that's what it took to get to be saved. But then likewise, how he imparted that life to the body of Christ. And again, many people read into this and they think they only have the right understanding, everybody else is wrong. You ever met anybody like that? But let's draw this understanding, not discerning the Lord's body. Hey, when we come and take and you receive that, you're to concentrate and remember that Christ died for you. It says in 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So it's even describing the spiritual death, and then again, maybe even into the physical, weak, sickly, dead, again, the spiritual understanding is that they were spiritually in trouble in Corinth. I'm not surprised that the divisions were on the increase and the rise, and there were trouble, and then they couldn't rightly discern fornication. They were dealing with idolatry, all the trouble. Why? Because they had left this off, and they were not discerning the Lord's body, and it had its effect upon them, weak, sickly. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. See, we don't like to think that the church should ever be judged, do we? We like to think somehow, somewhere, and it's like you come to faith in Christ Jesus and say, oh, judgment's off. But you see this description, it's not a salvation judgment, but it has to do with what you do in your body. How you are with the body of Christ. How you are with one another. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Isn't that what our Lord taught us between the speck and the plank? If you get rid of the plank, then you can actually help another out. So if you will, the Corinthians have a plank in their eye, and Paul says, hey guys, I see your plank. Right? And he's instructing them, this is about Christ. This is about his death on the cross. This is about being one in him and his body. This is about judging yourselves. Are you loving your brother? Are you loving Christ? Are you living for him? But when we are judged, again, so he described if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And look at that phrase. If you can highlight that in 32. This is not about judgment unto condemnation. So even you have the damnation, again, from some who aren't, again, if an unbeliever accidentally, you know, goes to communion service and partakes, they're not going to hell. Right? Or if you're not of that particular denomination, God through their training, and don't believe exactly like they do, right? All that's garbage. This truth as in the scriptures, very clear, when we are judged, again, that time better as you examine yourself and the Lord would actually, hey, get this right before you take communion, you're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. It's quite something to be his. Right? It's quite a thing for us to be his. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, tarry for one another. My favorite trick is to be the last in line so I can say, I'm first. Or I like to tease others, like, you should go to the back of the line so you can be first. Because he shall be first, shall be last, last shall be first. Anyway, wait for one another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. This is totally free, right? The communion services was never to be the physical nourishment for your body. It's spiritual. Jesus said, these words are spirit and they are life. Even as I talk about this today, Paul wants the Corinthians to be spiritual. He said to them in the beginning of chapter 3, he says, are you not therefore carnal? He's like, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual, but I can only speak to you as carnal. I'm telling you in 1 Corinthians 11, he's appealing to them to be spiritual. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation, the rest I will set in order when I come. The rest I will set in order when I come. What am I telling? I'm telling us that the practice that he had given unto them, they were not doing with communion. And he's writing that in the letter, but then there's other things that when he gets there, he is going to need to set back into order. And he's going to address the spiritual gifts in the church. You imagine the Apostle Paul going around to churches today just to get the spiritual gifts started in church? Who've completely ignored that this is even... I don't know what he would write to them. I can only imagine what would be written. But to us, how about we set ourselves and make ready for a good order of stirring up and receiving those gifts and operating in them? And then the love of the body. Just to prepare you here, I'm going to be gone for a couple weeks going to Africa for a mission trip. So remember to pray for me. Next week's guest speaker, a friend of mine, you can look that up. It's on the interwebs on our website, calvarychapelfargo.org. I'm going to be gone for a couple weeks. Pray for me. Okay? I'm going to be instructing together with 9 other pastors. 10 of us are going to instruct the chaplains of the South Sudan Army with far-reaching ministries. Okay? And I'm ready to go. Okay? My intention is to tell them all the things the Holy Spirit has been wanting me to tell them. The next time I see them, right, will probably be in heaven. And they might get there this year or earlier. So you see the weight of just encouraging. Holy Spirit has shown me this is their harbor. They come back for this refresher course, and that's church for them. That's harbor. Then they're deployed out. Many of them are operating all alone in the power of the Holy Spirit, sharing the gospel, bringing people to Christ, protecting, right? So when you understand what this church thing is and the authority and the spiritual authority granted, okay, and why I impart this to us is I have one requirement. This must be real. Genuine church. I don't like promotion. I don't like fake church. I don't like just empty practices. We believe in the Holy Spirit here. We follow Him. We believe in the Word of God. And again, as you're learning and drawing out and following the instructions, if you have questions, you're going through these things, I didn't give you the technical, 4-hour Bible study on this. I've done it. It's there. I know it. This is what I impart to you. Men, you must study the Scriptures and know for you and your wife what these things are. We together as church gather together. What are we really doing in this kingdom of God? And I would instruct and encourage you, answer the call. In your marriages, follow Christ. In your homes, get your children to follow Christ. Live for Him. And in church, we're going to live for Him. We're going to pray, right? We're going to prophesy. We're going to live these lives, and we're going to stand up for righteousness, and we're going to be bold as a lion. I already know there will come a time when men will no longer like to listen to sound doctrine, but just want teachers that scratch an itch. I'm not going to be one of those guys. I'm not going to send a survey through the church and say, what kind of pastor would you like? How would you like my beard? Do you like a long beard, a short beard? Father in heaven, I pray for this church, Lord. Pour your Spirit upon us. Pray for each and every family, home. Lord, each and every single, and everyone serving the Lord here, pour your Spirit upon us. Teach us, instruct us, give us the ways of Christ. Lord, cause us to know and proclaim you. Lord, give us boldness. You've given us access, confidence. There's a throne of grace, and we need mercy. Lord, we are a people hungry and thirsty for you. We ask that you give us the Spirit today and send us forth to live for you each and every day. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.